You're listening to South Florida's Good News Station, WCNO Palm City.
This is God's plan for redemption, and it's good news.
Ahoy, and welcome aboard Caleb's Canoe. We will be sojourning through the dangerous white water rapids of prophecy today. So put on your life vest of righteousness and hold tight to your steering paddle as we wade through the water of the Word of God. Well, Caleb's Canoe is now here up to the 11th lesson on prophecy. If you remember last week, we were talking about something very important because we're going to be talking about one of the four horsemen of the apocalypse, and that's the pale horse, the horse of death. And I thought it appropriate to bring you as to what it means to be alive. And so last week I talked quite extensively about a visit I had to the CareNet conference that they had, and I related to some of the neat information that a gynecologist named Dr. Lyle brought to the group. And one of the things that he mentioned was the miracle of life and all the things that have to happen for just conception to take place. Everything has to be perfect. The moisture, the temperature, all the things that are necessary. And then he related something which was, I thought, was very amazing. And that's what, at the moment of conception, when the sperm meets the egg, a brilliant light is given off. And they just recently discovered this. So I thought it appropriate to talk about life because now we're going to proceed in another direction and talk about death. Now, one of the things I wanted to bring up was in a very important verse that Dr. Lau brought up. And of course, most people that believe that life is sacred. And the verse was from Jeremiah 1:5. Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I set you apart. I appointed you as a prophet to the nations. So we can see that even before we are born, God takes a look at what we're going to be. He knows what we're going to be. He evaluates and structures our life right at the beginning. Now, one of the things that I had to deal with as being a biology major is, of course, in college, I was skilled in the theory of evolution, and that's all I had to remember constantly. We were being tested upon it. Well, one of the things I had to deal with was how to get out of that, and as a Christian, it was a long process, but it's kind of interesting because when I was thinking about what process led me to the point where now I'm a creationist and not an evolutionist anymore. And it all started in something really, you probably would never think that this was the start of something that led to that, but it was something that occurred in November the 4th of 1957. And what occurred was a momentous event. The whole world was aware of it. It was in all the newspapers. And that event was the Russians had sent a satellite into orbit the first time in 1957. And when that occurred, the whole world marveled, but also the United States became very worried about it because that meant that the Soviet Union was capable of putting something into orbit, which then could be directed down back at us. So we recognized it as being a threat. He who holds the high ground has the advantage. So one of the things that happened after the Sputnik was that my father, who worked for Glenn L. Martin, and he worked in the aerospace division, he came home one day all excited because Glenn L. Martin had got a contract from the Navy, and it was to develop a missile that would put our U.S. satellites in orbit. And he was all excited about it, and the project was called Vanguard, and that was the missile that they were to create. Father was all excited about it. And I remember that was an event in his life that he remembered, and I remembered also. Well, after about 6 to 8 months, he came home and he was all excited. He said, listen, on the news tonight, they're going to show our launch of our first Vanguard rocket. Hopefully it'll be successful and launch our first satellite into space. So we sat around and there was the countdown, 5, 4, 3, 2, 1. And there went the Vanguard. It ignited and went about 10 feet in the air and then exploded. I can remember looking at my father's face when that happened and how downtrodden he was because here is a project that he worked on that had failed. And actually, after that, that happened several other times that they went to launch. And again, sometimes it went up maybe a couple hundred yards and then blew up, but it kept failing. So finally, they got one to work, and he was all excited when he came home. It launched a satellite into orbit. In fact, during the 2-year project he worked for, they were able to send 3 satellites into orbit through the Vanguard. Now, one of the things that I got interested in was my father always came home with pictures of the projects at Glen L. Martin he was working on. So I had pictures of jet planes that they had worked on. I remember the Seamaster, which was a huge prop job, which actually would land on water and drop mines to mine areas. And then there he brought home that big, beautiful picture of the Vanguard rocket. Well, I was looking at that and I was thinking, wow, you know, this is an interesting picture. I wonder if I could make one myself. So then I went on this venture to create my own Vanguard rocket. And the first thing I did, I looked at it and it was cylindrical in shape. And I was wondering what I could get and how I could get something cylindrical to represent the Vanguard rocket. And I was looking into the toilet and right next to it was a empty toilet paper cardboard tube. And I said, oh, wow, that'd be great. You know, so I got that one. And then I waited a week or so and got another one. Then I asked my friends. Anyway, I was able to get four of these cardboard remnants of the toilet paper. So I put them all together and I taped them. And it got pretty firm when you put a lot of tape around it, you tape them all. So I had a tube, maybe a foot and a half to 2 foot long of all these cardboard toilet paper holders. So I got them together, and then I'm looking at the picture of the Vanguard rocket, and I see that, whoa, at the bottom of it was like a nozzle. And I knew about nozzles because I had to do the lawn watering in the summer, and I knew I could adjust the nozzle to be what they call jet, or I could do sprinkle and so forth. Well, the nozzle in the end was like a funnel. And so I'm thinking, what can I put in the bottom of my basically tube to act as sort of a funnel? And I recognized very quickly that, hey, you know, I'm going to funnel all whatever the fuel is through this narrow opening, and it's going to certainly cause it to go high and fly. Well, I found a little funnel that my father had. He actually had a whole series of funnels, one inside the other, and they kept getting smaller. And I found the smallest one, and lo and behold, it almost fit perfectly into my tube. So I taped that in there, and then I'm thinking, well, what in the world am I going to use to power this, my own Vanguard rocket? And the only thing I could think of was my father smoked, and he always had these packs of matches. And he actually bought them by the box, and there were 50 in a box. And I thought, oh, why don't I just cut off match heads and shove them in the tube, and they'll be the fuel. So I went out and bought a whole box of them, and I cut them up, and there was 50 in a box, and there were 20 in each. So it was 1,000 heads that I cut off, and I shoved them down my tube. And then I realized it was only half full, so I had to go out and buy another box and cut off another 1,000. So now I have basically 2,000 match heads in a tube. Now, I had to have some way to stop it up, and so I was looking around for a cone, some type of nose cone, and I found one of my fishing bobbers, and it was wet, red and white, and it just so happened to fit perfectly in the nose, and I put that in the nose and taped it up. And then I had... it didn't look really too good at that point, but I got a bunch of aluminum foil and I wrapped it all up. It got real nice and shiny, and so now it's starting to look like a real rocket. So then I had one other problem, and that was, how am I going to ignite this? I remembered watching my father's Vanguard rocket explode just after it launched, so I didn't want that to happen. So I developed this little fuse, and the fuse was basically a straw, which I stuck match heads into. And of course, when I lit the one match head, it would light the next, and it would give me a couple seconds to get away from the rocket. There was also something else I noticed, that on the picture of the Vanguard rocket, there was a tower next to it. And I said, you know, I really want to make sure this thing goes straight up. And so what I did was, I had a pea shooter, and I took the pea shooter and taped it to the rocket. And then I remembered my father had these metal, real thin metal rods that he used to hold up the tomato plants in our garden. And I took that, and I said, oh, the pea shooter fits right over that. That'll be perfect. I'll stick that in the ground, stick the pea shooter over it, connect it to the rocket, it'll launch and go straight up. So then I called one of my friends, Steve Oney, who lived right at the bottom of the hill. I said, hey, you want to come watch me? I'm going to send off this rocket I made. And he said, wow, yeah, sure. So we went to the field, which was at the end of the street. And just so happened that one of my neighbors who was sitting on the porch saw us. And her husband was our barber, actually. And she said, what are you guys doing? I said, I'm going to launch this rocket. She said, oh, boy, can I watch? I said, sure. So we stick the rocket. First, we put the metal rod into the ground, and I stuck the pea shooter and slid it down, and it looked real pretty good. I had the straw, which was my fuse, and I lit it, and I backed up, and lo and behold, It ignited, and this flame about 2 feet long flew out the back, and the thing went up about maybe 20 feet in the air, and then it arced and landed on the ground and skidded along, lighting up the field, which was full of dry grass. Well, of course, I ran over to that. I'm stomping it out, and luckily, the neighbor who was watching us, she called the fire department, which was actually only about a half a mile away from our house, and they came out with a little Jeep, and they put it all out. And then after we got it all out, the fireman says, what's your name? And I said, well, my name is Glenn Squiston. And he said, well, where do you live? And I gave him my address. He said, well, you know, this is really serious what you just did. And I said, well, you know, I'm sorry. I didn't intend on this to happen. And then he looks at my friend Steve, and he said, what's your name? He said, wait a minute. I didn't have anything to do with this. He made this rocket, not me. And he said, I still need your name. So he gave him his name also. Well, I thought, okay, he gave us a stern warning, and that was the end of it. But what happened after that was interesting, because after that, I went home, and we had dinner, and all of a sudden, there's a knock on the door. And then here's this guy dressed in a uniform with a white hat and a white shirt with a badge on his hat, a badge on his shirt, and he was the fire marshal. And he had in his hand my rocket. And he came in, and he said to my, can I come in? And my father said, yes. And he says, what's this all about? And he said, well, your son launched this rocket and set fire to a field below. And my father said, what? And he said, didn't you know? I said, no. My son didn't tell me, of course. Why would I tell him? There's no way I'm going to tell him I did that. Anyway, after a long discussion, they said it was really serious, but they were going to let me slide this time. But they had my name and address, and if I ever get involved with lighting a fire again, they would not only get me on that, but also on what had just happened. So I thought when they left, my father was going to be kind of really angry with me. But actually, he was sort of sympathetic. He saw what I was doing. He knew what I was trying. And I asked him, I said, Dad, listen, why in the world did my rocket, which I had on this nice metal rod that was supposed to go straight up, why did it curve and land on the ground and then sputter around lighting up the fire? And he said, well, in our Vanguard rocket, we have something called a gyroscope. And I said, oh, no way I could make a gyroscope. But one of the things I looked upon all this and thinking about scripture, I think, wow, you know, we all, when we accept the Lord, we are now actually have access to tremendous power. You know, the grain, a mustard seed, if you have faith that big, you're able to move mountains. Well, I was thinking one of the things that keeps us on the right path as Christians is basically the gyroscope of the Word of God. We have to keep ourselves in the Bible. So the things I learned from that, I learned my father, when he was upset by the apparent destruction of the first couple Vanguard rockets, weeping may endureth for the night, but joy cometh in the morning. And also blessed is the man who is steadfast under trial. They will receive the crown of life that the Lord has promised to all those who love him. So it was kind of interesting, but that wasn't the end of the story, because this Sputnik had caused the government. And by the way, Sputnik was not the only original success of the Russians. They also were the first ones to put a man in space. Yuri Gagarin was Russian. A lot of people forget that. But at any rate, what happened was the government was so interested in making sure that our society was moving in the same direction of science and engineering and so forth. So one of the things they set up was the NSF, the National Science Foundation. So when I graduated from college, I found that the summer was coming and I needed a summer job. And one of the things I found out about it was the NSF had grants for those that were in science. And of course, I was a biology major. And so I began taking these NSF grants, and I went to colleges all over the United States. It was really great. Not only did I gather each time 6 credits, but fortunate to be able to choose two courses. And then the 2 courses, we ended up getting a $1,500 stipend and plus room and board for while we stayed there in college. So it was a great opportunity for me, and I took advantage of that. Well, one of the things that led me into a firmer understanding of the whole concept of evolution versus creationism was one of the NSF grants that I got was to Valparaiso. And the courses that I was taking was cell physiology and genetic physiology. And that opened my eye into something that I never saw before. When I was looking and thinking about the course in cell physiology, the cells are so complex, so many things, literally thousands of things have to operate at the right level, at the right temperature, at the right chemistry. And I started to think, this is no way this could happen accidentally. And then when I was looking at cell physiology, the genetics involved, the DNA structure, the ribonucleic acid, the sugar of ribose, the connecting ribbons that match phosphates to adenine, guanine, cytosine, and thymine, all these things had to be perfectly arranged. And then not only that, they had to be united with a very special bond called the hydrogen bond. So one of the things that this brought me to was, wow, you know, this didn't happen by chance. There's no way in probability it could. In fact, someone once described, what's the probability of one cell forming on its own with all its complexities? It was equivalent to an explosion in a print shop resulting in the Webster's unabridged dictionary. So really not possible. So in going along in this same line, I started to think, and one of the things I thought about, well, what if evolution's true? Okay, so if evolution's true, then true, who am I? And what am I worth? Well, the answer is no one and nothing. And where did I come from? A big cosmic blurp that it happened 4.6 billion years ago? Or why am I here? What's my purpose? There's no purpose to being here. Where am I going when I die? Well, you're recycled right back to dirt. Now, what if you look at creation? What is that? Well, if creation is true, who am I and what am I worth? Well, you're the apple of God's eye. Where did I come from? God's preordained will and desire. Why am I here? What's my purpose? Intimacy with the Creator God. And where am I going when I die? Heaven, paradise. So you can see that these things that seem insignificant, all the way back to the launching of a Sputnik and the NSF grants that were available, led me in a direction. The direction was to see how unique life is and how it's from our Creator. Now, I ended last session 10, and I spoke of something called Thus Spoke Zarathustra. Now, Zarathustra, or Zarathustra, who was basically a religion that was started, and if you remember, I mentioned about right at the time when Abraham was called out of the Ur of Chaldees, which is 2200 B.C., and God started a covenant with him. He was going to bless him, and all the world would be blessed through him. Well, Satan in the Indus Valley in 2250, he started the false religion of Hinduism. And also at the same time in Iran, Zoroastrianism was also started. And what was the whole purpose of that? Well, it was what Nietzsche called, and he actually studied Zoroastrianism and was a member of it and believed in it. He wrote about the Superman, and one of the things he thought about the Superman is we're evolving and someday we'll be like God. And one of the things I mentioned last week was CRISPR. CRISPR is now a particular biological pursuit, which is actually altering genes. And they actually have the ability to take out genes from a human being and replace other genes. These are things where man is now interfering with God's creation. In fact, CRISPR's one of their mottos is changing the God gene, and that's one of their messages. But yet, when we read Scripture, we read our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who by his power we will bring everything under his control and will transform our bodies into his glorious body. So we can see that's going to happen through Christ, through our belief in him. Our citizenship is in heaven. It's not in Zoroastrianism or Hinduism or in the hands of CRISPR or anything else. And one of the little side bars to all this that happened to me with corn. I used to love eating corn, especially when it was you husked it and ate it. It was fresh. It was great. I used to eat a dozen of them with no problem at all. And then recently, in about the last 20 years, every time I would be eating corn on the cob, I would break out in rash all over my lips. And it was actually the juice was leaking, and because it was the corn was genetically modified, it had affected and it created a rash in my body. So at any rate, I thought another example of where man is interfering and trying to make things better, I think I could give you hundreds of examples where it ended up to be the opposite. But one of the things that the Superman concept, Zoroastrianism, and also Hinduism and Buddhism, all those things depend on something basically working your way up a ladder, to reach Nirvana. And one of the things that they say is you can't reach that unless you go through multiple reincarnations. Well, their belief in reincarnation. They say, well, the only way you can get there is you die and you hopefully you've lived a good life and you move up the ladder. Well, that's not what God says. God says it is appointed to man once to die, but after that, the judgment. That's in Hebrews 9:27. And in Ephesians 2:8, for it is you are saved by grace through faith, not of yourselves. It's a gift of God. It's not something we work for. And Jesus, when he was answering the Pharisees, he said, but Jesus beheld them and said to them, but with men it's impossible. It's impossible to come to God, but with God all things are possible. Now, we can see there have been many movies made about this concept of man creating another image of himself. In fact, the first time I ever saw that was in a series that was on TV called Battlestar Galactica. And they created these things called Cylons, and the Cylons were created by man. And what ended up happening is they ended up becoming self-aware, and then they were killing off all the humans. And you see the same kind of concept of man interfering with creation in the Arnold Schwarzenegger movies, the Terminator series. You see sort of the same thing in Matrix, too. So we're seeing, actually in movies, we're seeing a lot of these things take place. Now, one of the things I'm moving towards is the verse in Revelation 6:8. And I looked, and behold, a pale horse, and his name that sat on it was Death, and hell followed him. So that's why we were talking about life, and that's why we're talking about evolution, that's why we're talking about these things. And I want to bring up some of the things that are going on in our society today. There's something called Earth First, and there's no compromise from the defense of Mother Earth. David Foreman, Earth First, said his three goals were to reduce the human population to 100 million. Well, there's almost 8 billion now, okay? He wants to destroy the industrial infrastructure and see wilderness again. Prince Philip, the Duke of Edinburgh, his support of eugenics and his desire to curb the human population was set forth in a 1984 TV interview. He said that the depletion of the Amazon rainforest said the human population was reaching plague proportions, and he said he wrote a desire for that a deadly virus would appear in his book called If I Were an Animal. He wanted a deadly virus to reduce the population of humans. Kind of interesting. And then, of course, the prime one is was Planned Parenthood founder Margaret Sanger. It was well known about her ideas about eugenics, advocating forced sterilization of those deemed less fit, stating in her book, The Pyramid of Civilization, both Sanger and Adolf Hitler both were involved in a religion that worshipped Lucifer, and the spiritual results are clear. Sanger demonstrated a marked hostility towards Christianity. In fact, some of the things she said, and this is a quote from her, which is kind of really shocking, she said, Slavs, Latins, and Hebrew immigrants are human weeds, a dead weight of human waste. And blacks, soldiers, and Jews are a menace to the race. Kind of interesting she mentioned Slavs because I'm Polish. And actually, we're looking at Russia and Ukraine going to battle right now. They're both Slavic nations. It's interesting. Half of Europe is Slavic. I don't know who actually she feels is worthy enough to fit her realm. But what we're seeing is I'm moving towards looking at abortion. And it's really, its center started with eugenics. And Adolf Hitler, if you remember him, he only allowed the Aryan people to have children. The doctors were examined to confirm that you were Aryan. They actually gave awards to people who had more than four children who were alien. And eugenics in America in 1907, the United States introduced eugenics legislation along with other English-speaking countries such as Australia, Canada, South Africa, and others. The charge was led by Charles Davenport, who headed up the Cold Spring Harbor Laboratories, where it started in England. And guys like Ted Turner, here's a comment from him. Total world population of 250 to 300 million, we need to have a 95% decline in the present levels of population. And then one of the famous Supreme Court justices, Ruth Bader Ginsburg, she said this, and she was not involved in the decision of Roe versus Wade, but she said this about it. She said, frankly, I had thought at the time Roe was decided, there was concern about population growth, and particularly growth in populations that we don't want to have too many of. Now, why is that important? See, the basis of abortion all stems from eugenics. And one of the things that you find in people who choose to have abortion, the majority of them are poor, are the poor. So we're seeing that actually what their attack is to get the poor. And who are, anyway, who are the poor? We can see that even in abortion, 50% of the abortions are performed by on women who already have had at least one. So they don't even consider the fact that it happened once. They just use it as a method of birth control. And Planned Parenthood commits over 300,000 abortions every year, 887 a day. Now, I had a personal experience with eugenics, and it was accidental. Our daughter-in-law's mother died, and we had to go to Upper State New York to Oneida, New York. And there, we decided to stay at a bed and breakfast. And we didn't know it at the time, but where we stayed was the former main residence of the Oneida community. Now, the Oneida community was the first eugenics experiment in American history. It was a planned conception. They chose the hardiest and the brightest and so forth and bred them together, and they ended up producing 58 children. And this occurred from 1869 to 1879. It was called stirrup deculture. Stirrups meaning stalk, stem, or root. And it was basically an attempt, and it's failed. And one of the things that happened was the founder of this, Knowles, ended up being had to leave the country because he was being accused of being having multiple wives, et cetera, because he thought he was the one that should be doing all the mating with the residents. So we can see one of the things that's interesting if you look at it, and when you look at what's the cause of the most deaths in America. Now, if you consider abortion, then you got to say that's the most. Half of all deaths in America is caused by abortions. Now, there are many different types. There's the early medical abortion, which is a pill. There's vacuum aspiration or suction method. There's surgical dilation and evacuation. And then late abortion, basically just let the baby come out and cut off its head. It's kind of really almost unbelievable. And just recently, the new administration has made it clear it will prioritize abortion over woman's safety. And they did this by doing something very unusual. They allowed the abortion pill to be given without a doctor. All you had to do was contact telemedicine, and they would send you in the mail the abortion pill. Now, the abortion pill was basically against what the normal body would produce, which is progesterone, to basically produce to keep the woman stabilized, the lining of the uterus, and feed the baby. Well, they ended up with a drug called RU486. By the way, it's kind of interesting. RU486, RU486, 86 means to kill, okay? RU4, killing. Okay, so then what happens is the baby dies, and then they give you another pill, and that pill causes the uterus to contract, and then the contraction results in the baby coming out, and there you hold the baby in your hand, or you just flush it down the toilet. So it's sort of a horrendous way, and unfortunately, this is part of our government's policy now to promote more abortions for the poor and the needy. As you canoe through the river of life, may all your rapids be little ones. If you capsize, God can right you again. If you're drowning, God can throw you a line and a life raft. May the Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Amen. If you have questions or concerns or like to know more, you can contact me, LUVH2O, the O is a letter, 62, at comcast.net.
Psalms, it says, only ask, and I'll give the nations to you as your inheritance. Lord, we ask for the nations. Give us clean hearts to desire the nations. Lift up your eyes to the harvest. The people are coming to light. Darkness is losing its power. The morning is breaking the night. Singing with me.